So Peter has been a great book and a tremendous blessing. And I know when I say that for every book, you know, as we go through, and there's no bad word in the Bible. It's all God's word, and it's always a tremendous blessing to all of us. We like to read in 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening, looking at the crown of glory as a direction we want to go in this study. 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God which is amongst you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who have been entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We'll pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the praise time and the testimonies from various people. It's wonderful to see how you're at work in a variety of ways and situations. We do thank you for your creation. We do thank you even for your people in various places that are empowered or emboldened just to share a word of encouragement. Thank you for our fellowship family. Thank you for the way that people serve one another and help one another. Thank you for your supernatural protection in situations that are so unexpected, but you show your strength in those. Thank you for ministering to our children and using the fellowship family to accomplish much purposes, Lord. Very grateful. We ask your blessing on our students today, the youngest to the oldest, as they're being ministered to while we're in here. May your hand be upon them. May they learn just some wonderful truths from you. May you bless the relationships. May your hand be upon their safety as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we know that in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, there's great encouragement that God has for us. We talked about relationships on Sunday, specifically as the household, husband and wife and family. And as we go through chapter 3 and in some of your studies, if you look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it tells us, but sanctify, and that word sanctify means to be set apart, but it says, but sanctify the Lord God, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And what a blessing it is to see the encouragement from God's word that he wants us always to be ready. There's this sense of anticipation that God is going to bring somebody or a life situation our way if we're ready and if we're prepared. Now, certainly this can be a scripture, and it's used many times for those that are out in a very direct way witnessing for the faith, or for those that want to give an answer for the reason they believe in the Bible, many times an apologetic class or an apologetic seminar would take this particular verse right here as a theme. In other words, helping people be prepared and equipped to speak about Jesus. We notice too, and it's very important, in our conversation with somebody else, it's with meekness and fear, a reverence for God, a love for them, a humbleness that comes before them. So when we're looking at this epistle of 1 Peter, and we've been traveling through it, as we relate to other people, it's important to share the hope that you have in Christ. So back in the workplace, you can share there. Back in the home, you share there. But we're always ready, looking for the opportunity. The Spirit of God is working and wants to lead us. And as we grow as believers, there's a sensitivity we have to the leading of the Holy Spirit. For example, what a testimony in the workplace, Brent, and then to have somebody, a brother, I would assume, or somebody shared with you something there. Is that what happened? Brian something. And there it was. But just trust that what he had to say, do you believe, came from the Spirit of God? Amen. There it is. So the Lord is working that way. When we look at our text tonight and we see the leadership of a church, elders, pastors that are there serving the body of Christ, Peter gives a strong exhortation because he approached ministry, I believe, in ways that he had to experience the rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his own life. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was ministering to Peter before his death, burial, and resurrection from this earth, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, let me just read to you This is before Christ is going to the cross, but he says to Peter, he says, "And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So what he's saying to us right here is at the end of his life, the Lord came true on these promises and these scriptures. There was a strong and intense spiritual battle that lasted his entire life. You know, when Christ was in the garden at the beginning of his ministry, when Christ at the beginning of his ministry was in the desert for 40 days and was taken, it was a great time of fasting and seeking the Lord. But Satan came to tempt Christ. You remember those temptations of Christ? And when we read those, sometimes in our mind we think, well, that was it in the beginning. I don't think that there was not a day in the life of Jesus Christ on earth that the fullness of the darkness of Satan was dealing with against Christ in the light of Christ. There were angels and others ministering, but there was not a day, I don't believe, that the intensity of that. We just get to see, we get shared with us an aspect of that. So Peter knows that, and as we go through chapter 4 in your study, and we've been in discipleship living, we realize that there's suffering for living for Christ, that this world is in opposition to the things of Jesus Christ. We were talking last night, and just for a sense of a reference, how bizarre things are in our world. Some of you might be aware of a particular food chain company that serves chicken, and I've been aware of Chick-fil-A for a while because I studied them in a leadership class, because they implement servant leadership specifically from the Word of God, from the CEO on down. So I've been aware of this company for about 3 years and how they treat employees. I've been blessed by it. I've used them as an example. But when the CEO mentioned regarding his heart towards honoring God and the biblical command to honor God in marriage is God's way, the media would say traditional marriage. Listen, it's just the way it was set in place. It's like not traditional, like it's old and outdated. It is what God's called it to be. So he made that clear. Media picked up on that. And then they have really been, in my opinion, a rather harsh response in this way. Here's the response. It's basically, you have an opinion about the Bible and about marriage. We don't share that opinion. That's okay. And as a matter of fact, we don't like your product. Because we don't like you, we don't want your product. We don't want your product to come to our city. Some people are saying that. In our state, in our nation. Because of a position, we don't want your product in our city. We don't want people to have your product because of your opinion regarding God's call on relationships and marriage. Are you with me on this? So just stay with me. If you just back off for a moment, just think, okay, our nation is so dependent on foreign oil. Do you agree? And we love to take that foreign oil into our nation, and we need it for our economy, and then even the byproduct of the oil. I mean, it's just used throughout the economy. So something that's plastic or whatever else, oh, I mean, it's just the byproduct of oil. Well, we import that oil from nations who basically have a very aggressive stand regarding human relationships and regarding homosexuality, to the extent that they would perhaps take somebody's life if they stood in a belief of homosexuality. But we'll go ahead and take their product in. We love your product. Bring your product. You see what I mean? It's just full hypocrisy. And we live in a world of hypocrisy, continual hypocrisy. That's the world we live in. It's a very difficult world. It's a very dark world that we live in, but we have the light of Christ. And as we're going through this section right here, we're realizing, as I laid out a study kind of in a topical way tonight, but when the chief shepherd appears in 1 Peter 5:4, you'll receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. I like this particular scripture for a number of reasons. Certainly it's speaking to those in its number one application as pastors, but it's also speaking to those who are accountable to God for sharing the word of God and being an example to a flock. Mom and dad, do you have a little flock in your household, God's kids? You do. You're a shepherd over that flock. Husbands, you're called the priest of the household. And that is your flock, that is your place. And as you are faithful to God in serving them, and notice in verse 3, great parental instruction as well, I bear it fully as a pastor and as a husband and dad. But verse 3 of 1 Peter 5 says, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And so obviously the main application is right here, but it's not limited to right here. So in our life right now, what motivates us? What motivates us to want to do the very best that we can for the God that saved us? In chapter 4, it speaks about specifically all the suffering Christ went through for us, so he could save us, so that we could live. But he's telling us that there is a future. So many times people say, I know there's heaven and hell, and I'm going to heaven. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. He's forgiven all of my sins, and that's absolutely right. But in this time frame that we have here, there has to be a purpose. Or why would God not have taken us home to heaven immediately on the day of salvation? Because in his sovereignty, he says, you know something, you're saved and your heavenly place is absolutely prepared. Jesus says, I absolutely see you right now seated with me in the heavenly places. So our seats are reserved. They're there in heaven. But he says, it's his choice. It's his prerogative. God says, I want you as a family member to experience some of the things that the family of God get the privilege of doing. I'm going to give you the privilege of seeing somebody come to faith, a born-again experience. I'm going to give you that experience of a new life in Christ. You're going to be used as a vessel of honor, to be the delivery system of the good news to somebody else. All of us, we get that privilege of doing that. So when we're looking here and you're thinking, okay, that's a privilege, but it does take commitment and it does take sacrifice. Yes. And so I have eternal life, right? So if I don't do that, if I just kind of write out my time here, would I still go to heaven? So when we're looking and asking those questions, we must ask another question. And the real heartfelt question is this: how selfish can I be as a Christian and not feel too guilty about it? How selfish can I be? That's the real question that's there. So when we're looking at this, God says, I want to show you something. I want to reveal to you that your experience here on life, in this life here, in fellowship with me, abiding with me, I am the chief shepherd. I'm going to take care of you, my sheep. I'm going to lead you to greener pastures, and I'm going to use you in a way that's going to be a tremendous blessing for your life. And he says, I have what is called crowns that I'm going to give to you. So when we think of crowns, all of a sudden we can maybe, in a sense, get prideful in our own hearts, thinking, I have a crown. How many crowns do you have? You just have one or two? And so pride could enter into this whole situation, and we want to extinguish that right away. Now, the crowns that we receive here, they're crowns that will be received not on the earthly plane, but in the heavenly plane. And there certainly is more than one crown. We enumerate on about three tonight. But these crowns that would be received to us, they have nothing to make us feel prideful or arrogant or better than somebody else. Whatever God gives to us, we will give back to him in a way that just glorifies him. And it's a sense of praise. And we'll see that with a scriptural reference. Now, when we're looking here again in chapter 5, and this is a topical study, taking this idea of the crowns and helping us understand what God has for us, the purpose of this life and the richness of it. And the reason I serve God is not for the crowns. The reason I serve God is because I love him. and I want to be obedient to him, and I want to be more like him, and I want to know him. So I'm not serving him for what I'd be receiving, because I have no idea how all that really works. All he's saying is, your life matters, and I'm watching what you're doing, and I'm going to enrich your life and reward your experience in a heavenly way. So when we see the outline before us in the introduction, it says, my eternal reward is Jesus. My eternal joy is just hearing the words of my shepherd, which would be Jesus Christ. And he would be saying to every believer, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And that is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. And I appreciate it on Sunday because, Jason, you read a scripture out of Psalm 103. In verse 4 of Psalm 103, it says, speaking about God, who has redeemed our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. I don't think the world has that understanding of God. They think of God as some deity that maybe is having a bad day and is going to exercise condemnation upon us. It's not the truth. The Bible says he's going to bestow loving kindness. He's going to crown us with loving kindness and tender mercy. This is our God that we're talking about. Think about for a moment an illustration in Scripture. I love it. It's the prodigal son. I use it often, but there's different dynamics to that account of the prodigal son. But what I want to point out is this. When the prodigal son returned, Dad saw him from afar off. When Dad went down, he didn't wait for the son to come. He aggressively went to where the son was, embraced the son, brought the son down, and kissed him, and just bestowed love upon him. In my mind, in my heart, that's the kind of greeting in my mind that I anticipate from God, just entering into this place. It's my eternal home, and I just have been, and whether or not it's a demonstration this way, but the experience of being loved that much by God, being accepted that much by God. And as with the prodigal son and the father, you know, they had a feast that they were going to prepare. We have the feast of the Lamb of God, the supper of the Lamb of God that's waiting for us. And in a sense, that welcoming home, I just think as we walk through, it's as though in the appreciation of creation, who said creation today, but to say, you know, because when we look at creation, we're just amazed, but to think of heaven and the eternity saying, look what this is for you right here. Look at all this. And we have the capacity just to move about, you know, whatever. It just is a capacity in a place and a time that's going to be eternal for us. It's just amazing what's going to take place. Well, when we look here and see under point one, there's various rewards, and we've gone through these as we've been doing our discipleship living. So the various rewards spoken of, for example, the crown of life was spoken of in James 1:12, and it says, he who will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love Jesus? We were worshiping him. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to live for the Lord? You do. You're here on a Wednesday night. That's a good indication. If we didn't have food, would you be here on Wednesday night? We'll find out in September what's up on that, okay? We'll always have food up here. But the thing is, when we read this, the Lord has promised to those who love him. So all of a sudden, it's just like, I love him. I love Jesus. All right. There's a crown right there. Love him. There's something just that he's going to bestow upon you when you see him. And you just say, my Lord and my God. And you see him. It's Jesus, the risen Jesus. And when he rose from the dead, he kept his, you know, resurrected body in human form. And that's how humbled our Lord is. You'd think after he left, you know, eternal glory and came and took on our body and everything else, like, you know, I'm going to have the heavenly body back now. I'm done with, okay, we did the earthly thing, now back. But he says, no, I identify with you. I died with you. I live for you. I pray for you all the time. And we see him resurrected. And I believe that there's the evidence of his love for us. I believe that evidence, something that clear to us of that great love he has for us. The second one is the crown of righteousness. We saw that in 2 Timothy 4:8, and again, it's Paul at the end of his life. But, excuse me, Paul is saying, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Oh, man, special one just for Paul. No, there's a comma. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. For us, we're a ministry that we believe that Christ can return at any time. We believe that. We believe that we are anticipating Jesus Christ in the return at any time. And Paul is saying, when we believe that, then that purifies our hearts. And John will speak about that. But when our hearts are purified, because we're expecting, we're living in a present time frame, we're looking and the conscience is working with the Spirit of God, and we're living in a way that we don't want to go back into the world or to be a part of the world anymore. We're done with the world and we want to live for the Lord. Thank you, Savia. My mommy told me never to do like this in front of everybody. You're supposed to have it in the cup, but it's okay. Okay. When we're looking and seeing that we finished our life here on this earth and that we're with the Lord, it talks about being set apart for the things of God. In chapter 3 and in verse 8, it says of 1 Peter, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and be courteous, not returning evil for evil or revile for revile, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So for us as believers, that's what we're called to be, a blessing. Back into the study, so we see that Paul talks about this crown of righteousness because we're anticipating the Lord, and that anticipation purifies our heart, and in the purifying of our heart, we're set apart for the things of God. And then finally today, the crown of glory that we just read about that. Now, second point is all to the glory of God. So every crown that I have, it's all to the glory of God. And in order to experience the crown or the gifting that God may give to us, I think that there's three areas where the grace of God abounds. The first one is grace to serve, second, grace to speak, and third, grace to worship. I'm going to build on this for just a minute, but all the glory to God. So in our life, we're living here for the Lord. We love God, and because we love God, he recognizes that. We're anticipating the Lord, and he loves that. We're being responsible to the little flocks that God has given to us. Every one of us has an area of responsibility to care for somebody spiritually, to love them and to serve them. Every one of us has another person to love and to care for that way, and God's going to recognize that. So back here on earth, how do we serve? Well, we need the grace of God to serve. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. What Paul is saying is, I was transformed by God. I've been set apart by God. You know, we're going to be studying this with our high school students. We need your prayers, please, so much. Our students, and as you know, there is a battle like never before happening in this world like never before. And this is in my opinion and in my experience. I have never seen the fierceness of the spiritual battle to steal away the hearts of our young people. Statistics prove it. Even as we saw the presentation on Sunday, 7 out of 10 go sideways. So what do? We say, let's fortify our ministry to the children. Let's bring in and do the job even in a greater way. Husbands and wives, as we go through the study and we realize, you know what? What could help a husband and wife in their marriage relation? What could help it excel? One thing is you make a commitment to a class. You say, I'm going to teach a class. My husband and I, we're going to be committed to doing this. We're going to enrich our lives as we go through this. We're going to be praying together and praying for the students. We're going to bring our family in as we pray together. This is something we've never done. We believe that it can be a real revolutionary work of the Spirit of God in our lives. We're moving ahead. We're taking steps ahead. Yeah, but second thought comes over you. You know, that's like a commitment every other Sunday, and we've got things that happen. I don't want to make a commitment and fall short of the commitment, and you know, work and all these things are happening. Listen, what are you going to cut out? You're going to cut out an opportunity to grow spiritually or what? I mean, you got to look at that and see. Because if we're too busy, and I'm not saying that this is it, I'm just giving an illustration. But in our life, if we're too busy to serve God, we're too busy. That's just it. We're too busy. So as we look through this and we're going down and we're seeing grace to serve, and there's so many ways that you can serve. You can be a part of the outreach on Saturday with Tim to the homeless ministry. That's a great thing. And it's, you know, just something you can just go to. You don't have to make a big commitment, but you can experience that. Be a wonderful blessing in that regard. We have the booth at the fair, an opportunity just to be there and to experience what that is like. That could be a great blessing too. There's just many ways that this can take place. What? Grace to serve. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. But you know what? It wasn't me. It was God's grace. So the grace that God gives to you, that grace is to be worked out. And so his grace is given in proportion to what he's called you to. So the grace that you receive, the grace I receive, if we were to quantify it, I'm sure it would be in a different measurement. But it's exactly what I need. It's exactly what you need. So God then brings the grace to do the work. So you're looking at the work and you say, I can't do the work. I don't know how to do the work. I don't have the time to do the work. Maybe later on. It's a good thing, but we're just not ready to do the work. But the grace of God is there for the work. So how does it work? It works this way. It works in faith, saying, I need grace. Just like get saved, we needed the grace of God. What did it take to get saved? It's just like, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle life anymore. I am just failing. I am spent. I am wrong. I am sinful. I can't do it anymore. There's the grace. It's been there all the time. It's about time, Tom, that you put your hand out and just take some of that grace. And all of a sudden, the grace of God comes in. And it's just like, you love me this much, Lord? You've taken care of everything? You're ministering to me? So that grace is there for us. So grace to serve. Now, some have a speaking ministry, and so in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, so minister as a servant, let him do so with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, there's that supply from God, that grace from God. He supplies in all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that's the great thing. So do you want to glorify God with your life? Yes. So if I had all the capacity and all the strength and all the discipline and all of that, and I could do the task and get it done, humanly speaking, and did it and was faithful to that, but there was no issue of grace of God for the task, then there's no glorifying of God. I glorified myself. I glorified me, my hard work, my attitude, my diligence, my discipline. It's all me. So I glorified me. I got the work done. Now here's the interesting thing, that even though I got the work done, God bless it. God would bless all of those that were the recipient of his word, because his word doesn't return void. So God blesses. He's so merciful. He'll still bless, but he's going to deal with me. He's going to show me, me. He's going to say, apparently you just need to see. And when you get sick of seeing you, then you'll see. And you'll see my grace for you for that. But I would have never heard from God. I never would have received the discipline from God if I didn't just step out. I want to do. And many times as you step out, you need to trust God. And he'll show you. He'll help you. He's for you. He's for us. He's with us. And then finally, the grace to worship. So we're talking about our life. We're living it for the Lord. He is going to greet us in heaven and is going to bestow upon us a recognition of our service on earth. Speaks of crowns. Whatever way God recognizes, it's going to be all to the glory of him, because whatever way he helps us now with the grace he gives us in our service here on earth, it's for him too. But in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, it's the elders there in John is up in heaven. He's seeing what's going on. It says they're sitting before the throne. They're worshiping Jesus who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, and here's what they say, one of our worship songs, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things," Revelation 4:11, "and by your will they exist and were created." I love that verse because when people in this world that we live in and they promote their scholastical education and the placement that they're at, but they come against God as the creator and they want to promote evolution or theistic evolution, which means God created everything, but he used evolution to do that. When did death come into this world? When did death happen? Where? When? Where? In the garden, right? In the garden. Death never happened before then, right? It happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? So listen, if creation is billions and billions and billions of years old, there was death then before Adam and Eve. There was never death at all. There was only life. Always life. There wasn't the seasons or things dying. There wasn't that in place. There was just what God created. God created man and woman, placed them in the garden. God blessed their marriage and their relationship. And when they sinned, then death came upon the earth. At that point, death was introduced. It didn't exist before that. What we see in heaven, this picture, and as they're worshiping God, they could say all kinds of things about God. But what they say is, you created everything. They acknowledge him as the creator. And not only that, by your will, they exist and were created. That you created it and you uphold it and you sustain it. There's something about the greatness of God that when we see him in the glory and we're looking and we're thinking, you made this all. You made it all. You made it for us. And it all stays together because you make it stay together. It all exists because of you. If that's true in creation, then right now when we feel like we're falling apart, and may I say right now that God the Creator is upholding you? May I say that he is sustaining you? That he is holding you? You don't feel it because you feel the pain, you feel the trouble or the agony, and understand that God's created something within our system that sends signals, or our body feels pain, or we feel pain emotionally in our mind, our heart, our emotions. God's created all of that within us. God's made all of that happen. And when all that happens, he's wanting us to call out to him as the healer. Make me whole. Help me. I need you, God. That's what it's there for. So when we look here and we want to look, okay, you've explained that there are crowns. You've explained the reality of heaven. You said here on earth, there's the grace of God to do all that he's asked us to do. So then, what is it? How do we run for the imperishable crown? And we use that terminology because that's what Paul uses, and I think it's helpful. So we put down a few things here that you might be familiar with: the field, the goal line, the end zone, the competition, and then what are the essentials for victory? How does that work? So stay with me on this. We're here on this earth. This earth is the field. It's the playing field. How is the field defined? How do I know what the field is that I'm supposed to be on? Well, it's defined by obedience. And that's nice to know because Jesus in John 15 says, if you keep my commandments, this is my commandment. If you do whatever I command. So he's looking for a response of obedience from our life. The field is defined by obedience. I'm on the field when I'm obeying the Lord. Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmen, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We lived our life too long without the master blueprints of our life. God who created us, he has blueprints set out, and he wants to show us how to live this life. He wants to lead us. He wants to show us the blueprints, how he wants to build his life in us, how he wants to use us. But before we yield to Christ, the world says, I've got plans for your life too. Do you know what I have for your life? So the world seduces us into this realm. and we experience the pleasures of this world. It's an experience, and it's real, and we feel it, and we touch it, and we taste it, and our flesh desires it. It wants it. It craves it. And you feel then inside guilt because God's created a guilt mechanism, and you feel guilty. It's a good thing. So you step away from this, and you feel bad about this, and that gentle voice of the shepherd is calling you over to himself. But the world is shouting, saying, come on, I got more for you. You haven't really seen anything. We love you over here. You're wanted over here. You're needed over here. We told you you'd have a good time. Didn't you have a good time? So it sells the flesh on what it has to offer. And Jesus says, you'll never be satisfied. I've got water here at this well. It's living water. You drink of this, you'll be satisfied. So we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We saw again, and we want to be his workmen. I've been working, and I was a slave for the world. Now I'm going to be a slave, a bondservant for Jesus Christ. And he shows us, you know what? I have stuff for your life. It's not spontaneous. I've had them all along. It tells us that we should walk in beforehand for us. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as much as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to do and to will for his good pleasure. So stay with me. Here's the field. How do we find the field? We find the field by obedience. I want to yield to God. When I yield to God, he shows me his field. He shows me the blueprints. He shows me where he wants me to be. I'm on solid ground. I'm on the rock. I know I'm safe. I know I'm secure. I hear him. I read his word. I know when I move off of that rock, and if I look over here and see the things of the past, I don't want it. It still can pull, but I don't want it. I can feel that pull. I don't want it. I feel safe here. I like that field. I'm out of bounds here. I know I'm out of bounds here. I want to be back here. So that's the field for us as believers. So when we're on the field, what direction are we going? We're always going to go towards Jesus, the goal line. Our eyes are only on Jesus, not on anyone or anything else. Read and went through Hebrews, stay in the lane. Philippians 3:14 tells us, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Joshua said, when he was contending, he said, he didn't know it was the Lord. He says, are you for us or are you our adversary against us? He says, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, what does my Lord have to say to his servant? So what we're looking at is when I'm on the field, I need to know what direction. Where am I going? Going the way of the cross. Going the way. That's the way you want to go. Look to Jesus. Our eyes on the author and the perfecter of faith. Want to look Jesus. And we want to get our eyes off. When Peter walked on the water, his eyes were looking at who? Jesus. When perhaps the disciples or the circumstances were drawing his attention away from Jesus, what did he do? When he sank, when he went down, what did he do? What did he say? Lord, what? Save me. So immediately, I need your help. And he was right there to help him. We need to understand that. So we're not going to be perfect every time. We're going to get off course. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. We need to say, Lord, save me right away. He didn't go and swim a few laps, whatever. Just immediately, save me. Save me. And that's what he did. And the Lord pulled him up right then. So there's the goal line. We want to look ahead. And I don't know when I'm going to cross that goal line, and neither do you. The Lord hasn't communicated to us. There's a goal line. There's the finish line. Many times when I'm writing or communicating at the end, I'll say, see you at the finish line. One of my closing, see you at the finish line. See you at the finish line. See you at the finish line. You might be there before me. You could be. We don't know. But it's the finish line. We finished everything. We were faithful to the very end. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Time on earth is over. It's finished. It's just like at any finish line, just how tremendous the celebration is at the finish line. We see it in the Olympics and the celebration. You finished 4 years of work put into a few seconds of output, and you finished, and we cheer you on. I love the team sports as well, and seeing how they just come together, and the thrill and the excitement of that. Well, there's the field, there's the goal line, and the end zone. Well, we see the goal line, but what goes beyond? And it's the victory of our faith. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, that he ran, he fought, he kept, he finished, and there's the crown. So we want to move to the finish line. We're headed there. But when we get in that end zone, it's just what the Lord would say. Well done, well done, well done. Well, it's all worth it. You talk to any athlete that just finished and is receiving a medal, and you say, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Because it started when you were 3 or 4 years old and you're 20-something now. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Mom, dad, I mean, huge sacrifice. Was it worth it? Yes. Nation, 350 million people. We were swimming with you. We were running with you. We're with you in this. And think of spiritually what it would be like. It's not going to be any that thrill and excitement face to face. That's the end zone. Then the competition, it's the love of God or the love of the world. And we kind of talked about that a little bit already. But just to make some quick points, it tells us in 2 Timothy, Demas. Earlier, Paul says, Demas is a great worker. But at the end of his life, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loves this present world. So you see, even where I'm at right now, I'm not exempt by any means from the pull of the world. The world is flashing its goods all the time. I'm not exempt. I need God more now than ever before. I need my mind to be steadfast on the Lord. I need greater discipline than at any other time in my life. That the end of your race and how you finish your race is the key to life. So it's not how I started or what's going on. It's how I finish. I could smell getting close. Okay, we're getting there. We're getting there. So when we look at this and we see, and what are the things that are going to distract us? 1 John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Jesus in Luke 9, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, anything my eyes wanted, I didn't hold back. Everything I wanted, I went for, and I had it all. And what was the reward for my labor? Nothing. It was vanity. So we see given to us in scriptures, those that went away. The competition is you. You, yourself, the flesh, the world, that's the competition. Not me. Not the church, not your spouse. It's you. That's the competition. And you got to win the battle every day and several times throughout every day. You have to win that battle. And God wants us. So what are some of the essentials for victory? Well, it was clear that Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. And subjection is a big part of Peter's ministry. At least when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, I'm going to stay in the race. I'm going to stay in the race. I know the field. I know it clearly. I know when I'm obeying. I know the field. I'm looking to Jesus. I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus visited me, Paul would say, a few different times, every time to encourage me to stay with it. I'm staying with it. I'm looking to Jesus. He says, I no longer, it's me who lives. It's Christ in me that is living right now. So he's staying with it the whole way. Eyes are focused upon Jesus. He realizes what's ahead, that it's going to be able to see the Lord face to face. That competition is great, that he's battling. And he gives us instructions in Romans, in Ephesians, in Galatians, how to crucify the flesh, how to live for Christ. And then finally, as we're looking here, that you're going to run to win. You know what? If I was a coach and I had an Olympic runner on our team, and he says, you know what? I ran all this time to get to the Olympics. Well, that's great. Are you here to win? Well, not necessarily, coach. My goal was to get to the Olympics. Let's take a seat. I only want somebody that wants to run to win. I want you to get in those starting blocks and believe you can win. If you don't want to run to win, take a seat and enjoy the crowd and get a souvenir, okay? Serious. And maybe that sounds harsh, but that's what he's saying. We're here to win. It's real. For Christians, it's eternity. It's heaven, it's hell. It's Jesus. It's real. And, you know, as we move along in our faith, we have to come, in a sense, with the Spirit of God and say, are you with it or not? Is your hand on the plow, or does it really matter to you? Or do you matter more, or does the world matter more? It comes down to some very hard choices. Then we need to exercise moderation. Paul would say, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. I'm going to do the things that are going to keep me in the game. And we love to see, you know, Phelps. I followed him after the last Olympics and the one before that, and was really saddened and grieved over some of the choices he made. But it was really great to see, you know what? He packed it in, and he put out, and he was rewarded, you know, 19 medals. It's an incredible achievement. But you need moderation all the time. And it's not moderation for a season. We'll be moderate until our children grow up, and then we'll just, you know, be less than moderate. What? You want to establish the program. And Paul makes it clear that there's no uncertainty. He says, I discipline, I bring it under subjection. There's no uncertainty. Philippians 3:13, I don't count myself to apprehend, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to the things that are ahead. So there's no uncertainty. We know where we're going. Our body has to submit to the Word of God. Pastor Chuck said it this way. When we're born, he says in his teaching, he declares that we're body, soul, and spirit. And he says in his teaching that when we're born, the body is on the top, and then soul and spirit. So it would be like your personality, spirit. So the body's on top, but we need to be born again. And so when we're born again, spirit now is on the top, soul, and body. So the spirit rules. Before that, the body ruled. Now the spirit rules. And when we look here, that we want the body to submit to the spirit. The Lord will lead us. Number five on the essentials, we have to lay aside every weight. You see, again, those athletes and how every year they just get more, anything that's going to be a distraction. I mean, they're so tight and so streamlined in their races, everything with their gear. I mean, they lose a race by, that's it. I mean, you lose a race by a hundredth of a second. I mean, you can't even make it work. I mean, you're blinking, it's not, your blinking's too slow. One blink is too slow. That's how much you lose a race by. And so anything that's going to hinder that, anything that would hinder you from having the opportunity to share Christ. So look at six, going to lay aside not only the weight, but lay aside the sin. We're going to run with endurance. And the Christian life is a life of endurance. We're going to remember his faithfulness. We're going to live in the present. That's what Paul was saying. Brothers and sisters, we all have a past that we regret. Every one of us. Every one of us have committed sins. And every one of us in the past have things that we did, we said, we should have done, we didn't do. And they can come in, and the enemy, he wants to bring those in and wants to paralyze your life of faith and wants to bring things up to condemn you. If Christ allows something to come up, it's only to remember how much we've been forgiven and to uplift us. So when you're feeling condemned, because when you feel condemned, then you don't have faith. You don't feel worthy to receive the grace of God, to live for God. He's saying, listen, live in the present. Right now, I'm living in the present. Christ has forgiven everything. I'm going to heaven. I'm living in the present in everything that the Lord has for us. And then finally, we want to stay on the field. We want to stay in the lane. Otherwise, you'd be disqualified. So Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. I love the opportunity. Do you not love the opportunity to serve? Do you not love the opportunity to see God work in your life? See the Spirit of God work? Do you not love the opportunity to trust God, to believe in God, to share the hope with somebody else? The enemy wants to take that away. He wants to move you off the field. He wants to disqualify you. He can't take your salvation, but he wants you to sit on the pine, on the bench. Just sit on the bench and be a spectator and watch. And God said, I didn't save you to sit on the bench. I saved you to get in the game, stay in the game, and I'll keep you in the game. And God will even restore us through the most difficult things and make our life useful for the things of God. Amen? Amen. So we're going to stand. We're going to have a prayer as we stand and just ask God's blessing here for this evening. Father, we're grateful for tonight. We're grateful for everything you've accomplished in our lives. And to help us understand, our lives really do matter. No one could say it better, I think, than Peter at the end of his life to say, men and women, your life matters. And to really take to heart what he's given to us. May your grace abound and may you strengthen us inside and realize that until we take our last breath here on earth, that there's something, even with that last breath, of being able to testify of the greatness of our God. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for holding us and sustaining us, helping us. We pray too, Lord, just for everyone here tonight. If anyone here has not yet come to a place of surrendering to Christ, either for salvation or just, you know what? I have been so dominated by the world and not by the Spirit of God. God, forgive me. I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not the influence of the world. Forgive me, God. I need that grace. I reach for that grace now. Grace without measure, what the Bible says. May you experience that. May I experience that tonight.